Well, good morning once again. In case you missed it the first time, my name is Josh Rutherford. I am a pastor in my residency at Revive Wesleyan, and it is so good to be back with you all at South Creek. It's always a special joy to be able to be here with all of you. Before we get started this morning, I just want to take a little poll of the room real quick here, just kind of get a feel for where we're at. How many of you would consider yourselves naturally to be a skeptic? That you're kind of a skeptical person? Okay, a few of you are willing to admit it. The rest of you are maybe skeptical about raising your hand. Group participation, what could happen? Who knows? Well, this morning we're going to be looking at some skepticism. I'm naturally that person as well. And we're going to be going through a series now called Signs, where we are looking at the seven signs of the Gospel of John. And these are miracles that Jesus performed that pointed to proof that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah. And maybe you're someone who, you know, you hear these miraculous stories and you're like, okay, well, where's the proof in this? Like, how can this actually be believed? So in order to unpack that, before we start really fully into that series next week, we're going to start this week with a bit of a preface. We're going to be exploring what exactly miracles are. And we're going to do that through the Exodus story. Now, there are some strong parallels there between the Exodus story and the Easter story. Both involve salvation. With the Easter story, we have the story of salvation from the yoke of sin and death. Whereas with the Exodus story, there is salvation from the yoke of physical slavery, of oppression by the Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Now, we're going to look specifically at one miracle that happened, one of the 10 plagues that happened during the Exodus story. And from that, we're going to unpack five different points about what miracles are and just kind of understand those a little bit better. So I'll give you a disclaimer from the start. This isn't a typical sermon in the style that I would normally preach. This is more of a kind of teaching some things. But it is important. It is important to understand what miracles are before we begin this series for Lent. We'll be in Exodus 8 this week, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'This is what the Lord says, let my people go so that they may worship me.'" There was something that was really charged about this statement. For Moses to walk into the court of Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go so that they can worship my God, that we can worship our God," this was actually a direct challenge to Pharaoh, because Pharaoh was considered divine. He was considered a god to the Egyptians and to the enslaved Israelites. So for Moses to walk in and say, "Let us worship a different god," this was something that was a challenge. What we learn earlier in Scripture is that Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and so he was a skeptic that was beyond any sort of reasoning. He was like the worst skeptic imaginable. And so God was going to use these miraculous interventions in order to change Pharaoh's mind and be able to free the Israelites. But first, as we're looking at miracles, we want to define what is a miracle. And to do so, we're going to look at an unlikely source, a skeptic. You see, there was a Scottish philosopher by the name of David Hume who several hundred years ago wrote a work called Of Miracles, where he kind of unpacked and dissected what miracles are, how they're represented in the Bible, and he came to the conclusion that they just don't happen. And one of the points that he made that we actually agree with is that a miracle is a violation of the laws of nature. So miracles violate the laws of nature. Not every answered prayer is a miracle. Now, just to be sure here, I'm not trying to police your use of the word miracle, okay? Like, if you use it maybe a little more loosely than what's said here, that's not a problem. You know, if you believe it's a miracle that I got all pink Starburst in my Starburst pack, maybe that's a little excessive. But there are things that we call miracles. We talk about, for example, the miracle of life. And that is really just a subset of the miracle of creation, where God took nothing and made something, where he took chaos and he made order. And so here, as we unpack what miracles are on a biblical basis of looking in the Exodus story, of looking in the Gospels, of the miracles that Jesus and the apostles performed, there's something that shouldn't happen. A miracle does not make sense. It shouldn't happen. It shouldn't be part of our reality. Now, David Hume's second point that he made was that people were ignorant. that people in biblical times were way too ignorant about science. They were uneducated. So there's no way that they could really understand what was happening. There must be some logical explanation otherwise about these phenomena that people witnessed. However, even if you're not academically inclined, even if you don't understand what gravity is or other scientific concepts like that, you can, by your experiences and by your observations, know what normal is supposed to be and what order is supposed to be. So when there was this man who showed up and started going around and performing miracles, such as walking on the water, that wasn't normal. No one else had walked on water before. What was going on? It defied the laws of nature. When that same man fed 5,000 people out of 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, there was no explanation for that. That was something that was outside of the laws of nature. It was a miracle. When that same man died on a cross, was buried in a tomb, and left that grave empty 3 days later, what else could it be but a miracle? A man that then reappeared to the apostles, even had one of them feel his wounds in his hands, was this incredible miracle. And so while people may not have been as educated about science as we are, they certainly understood what normal was. And when God performs miracles, it's not normal. And we see the proof of that in their reactions. It might have been with fear or awe or wonder, sometimes even disbelief initially. So we understand that miracles did indeed happen. So if a miracle is something that is not normal, if it's something that's not part of the law of nature, what was God going to do in this instance? How was he going to change Pharaoh's mind in order to let his people go, Moses' people go? We read about this continuing in verse 2. Moses continues, "If you refuse to let them go, I will send a plague of frogs on your whole country. The Nile will teem with frogs. They will come up into your palace and your bedroom and onto your bed, into the houses of your officials and on your people, into your ovens and kneading troughs. The frogs will come up on you and your people and all your officials." God's big miracle in this case was frogs. Lots of frogs. It took me a lot of practicing to get through this scripture without laughing at it, because it's just the idea of Moses going and saying, "Let my people go or you're getting frogs." And so this may seem very strange. Why would God send frogs of all things? But this shows us our second point here, is that miracles get our attention. If you open your oven and a dozen frogs spill out, that's going to get your attention. God has your attention at this point. And so this is one of the things that God used, that they were in beds, that they were in ovens. But this is just one of the 10 miracles. This is the second one. There were other plagues that he sent, miraculous plagues of turning the water in the river into blood, the frogs, gnats, swarms of flies, the livestock were all killed, people had boils all over their body, there was hail, locusts, darkness, and then finally, the firstborn sons of Egypt were killed. And we think the pandemic's bad. God found ways to get people's attention through miracles. This revealed God to Pharaoh and also the Egyptians. He put his power on display. But more so than that, it also displayed the hearts of the people that experienced those miracles. Dr. Craig Keener is a professor at Asbury Theological Seminary. He studied miracles extensively, and he says this about them. "The biblical standard for a sign's success is not that it convinces everyone. It is that it gets their attention, and often it exposes the attitude of their heart." So Pharaoh did relent at times. He did say, "Okay, I'll allow this to happen." But ultimately what this showed was Pharaoh's heart, that it was hardened, that he wasn't willing to budge a lot of the times. Other times miracles have shown receptivity instead, where people have come into a relationship with Jesus, where they have responded in yes, and they have followed God and his plan and his truth. So miracles not only reveal God to us, but it really reveals us to God in the way that we respond to them. God still uses miracles today to get attention. Now here in this country, we have easy access to the gospel. You can go online and find that, even if you don't have a Bible. It's easy to find God's word. That is not the reality across the globe. There are countries where that kind of information is either not easily accessible because of a lack of education or poverty, or it could just be illegal. And so these are the stories that we tend to hear of miracles in the present day. Maybe you've heard them as well when people go on missionary journeys. I know I've heard some myself of people who went and there was someone who was living in a country that had no exposure to the gospel, and he kept seeing the missionary in these prophetic dreams, and he knew to talk to that missionary when he got there. A firsthand account that I heard from my last church, we had a group that went to Guatemala, and they were witnessing to a very remote village that had their own specific language. This was the only place in the world that had this specific language. And so in order to evangelize to these people, the missionary had to get a few other interpreters that were bilingual and kind of made like this telephone chain of sharing the gospel in English, which then was translated into Spanish, which then like kind of degrees of separation to this person finally understood. But eventually, as they're talking, the man who was from this remote tribe and the missionary began to understand each other without any need of interpretation in the middle. Beyond explanation, but God moving in a big way, revealing himself, getting attention. And certainly in these stories, both here in this scripture passage here for Exodus and in missionary stories, God's people are actively involved in these miracles. We see this here. If we go back just one chapter to Exodus 7, it says this in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "See, I have made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet." Now, this doesn't mean that Moses was actually God, that he had these incredible divine powers that he could just completely shape the fate of the world or anything like that, but he definitely was given some divine power. He was a representative of God. He served as an emissary for him, which points to our third point. Miracles point to a relationship with God. When miracles happen, the people that are performing them, they are walking in tandem and working in tandem with God and doing incredible things. We see this even in one of the miracles that we're going to be exploring coming up for this series, where Jesus healed at the pool. And afterward, he says this in John 5, that he cannot do anything that he has not seen the Father do. That whatever the Father does, the Son does also. This was not a limitation on Jesus or anything like that. In fact, it shows his power, that he is part of the triune God. He's part of the Trinity, and that they are inseparable. They are in relationship. Jesus would send the 12 apostles out to heal, to cast out demons, to do powerful things in his name. In fact, even after Jesus left, ascended back into heaven, Peter healed a lame beggar and stood before the crowd in Acts 3 and said, "I am healing in the name and the power of Jesus Christ." There is a relationship with God in miracles. And Moses and Aaron were both acting in that relationship with God. We continue in verse 5. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron, stretch out your hand with your staff over the streams and canals and ponds, and make frogs come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land. But the magicians did the same things by their secret arts. They also made frogs come up on the land of Egypt. So the question is, if there's an association with God, with miracles, how are the magicians performing these same wonders as well? There are a couple possible explanations for this. One could be that there was power that was given to them by the enemy. Satan does have power in this world, and it's not even remotely close to what God has, but he is able to give power to people. Or it could simply be that they're magicians as we know them today, where it was just purely illusions. So who knows what was involved with that? It very well could have been them just taking their foot and just getting some frogs and like, "These are mine. These are my frogs. I did this." Kind of shove them off to the side. We don't know exactly what happened, what the magicians did. But what we do see is that people over the years have tried to emulate this kind of power, to be able to speak forward miracles. They're emphasizing works and wonders and everything like that. But our fourth point is that miracles are about faith in God, not faith in faith. Christians over generations have tried to manipulate things and try to use God to get the things that they want. Or they've carried this shame and this guilt because the healing doesn't come. And certainly that must be because they don't have enough faith. We actually explored this 2 weeks ago when we talked about Paul and his thorn in the flesh. The healing doesn't always come. But what's for certain is that God works through all of it. Whether there's this incredible, miraculous healing or event that happens, God can work through that. He can work through our lives. Or if there's just a lack thereof, he can work in our lives through the pain and the perseverance that we experience when it doesn't happen. You see, faith in faith is the televangelist who gets on the TV and says, if you just had enough faith in God, you would have enough faith to send me a check and he will give you everything that you need. Now that's kind of easily identifiable. Maybe some televangelists might be, not all televangelists do that, but we know some that do participate in that kind of preaching. It's not always that easily identifiable, but it happens. But even with good intentions, there are some people who over-spiritualize at times. You can go to certain churches where they're talking about miracles all the time that are just happening in that community, unexplainable things, and if there aren't miracles that are happening to you and through you, then man, something's blocking you from God. Like, you don't have the right faith, you don't have the right relationship with the Holy Spirit. So much reliance on faith itself and miracles themselves and not in the miracle worker. However, faith in God is a dependence on the miracle of the resurrection. Really, the true miracle that we rely upon is the miracle of God's resurrection, that he broke sin and death, that he conquered that. We've been singing that this morning. That is the miracle that we rely upon. And yes, the other miracles in this Bible are important. That's what makes this word inerrant, word of God. We believe that what is said in the Bible is something that happened. So we lean on those miracles, but we do not lean on the experiences of God. We don't lean on these experiences that something needs to happen in a divine way, because miracles are not transactional. God is not a genie. We don't ask for wishes and say, okay, well, God, if you fix this, then I'll follow you. That's just not how it works. He's already done more than enough for us. So let's continue to see how God used the miracle here in this moment with Pharaoh. Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, pray to the Lord to take the frogs away from me and my people, and I will let your people go to offer sacrifices to the Lord. Moses replied, it will be as you say, so that you may know there is no one like the Lord our God. And indeed, there is no one like the Lord our God. You see, these magicians were able to copy the frog thing. They were even able to copy turning water into blood. Again, we don't know exactly how that happened, but they couldn't get rid of the frogs. And those remaining 8 miraculous plagues, they couldn't copy those either. God showed, he displayed his power. There could be no other source than from the Creator God that these miracles were happening. God is a miracle worker. And our fifth point is that miracles happened then and they still happen now. So you might be someone who depends so much on miracles and kind of over-spiritualizes things. We kind of tend to go one way or the other. Again, for me personally, I'm more of the skeptic. I'm like, okay, if I were listening to this message right now, I'd be running up after and being like, okay, you told those stories about the missionary thing. What are your sources? What was the science? What was the science behind that? I understand that. And a lot of times we get in that. So a lot of times we can err on that side, but that's dangerous as well. To say that, okay, miracles could happen. They probably did happen in the Bible, but they're not going to happen to me. But really, that's not scriptural. Revive Wesleyan. Wesleyan is in our name. For those of you that aren't familiar, that is the denomination that we are a part of. And so you may have noticed this. We are not a charismatic denomination. In case you need proof of that, just look at how we worship. Sometimes I will raise a hand if I'm feeling really crazy. But I get it. There's nothing wrong with different styles of worship, but we are not charismatic. And so it's easy to say, oh, well, if the Wesleyans aren't charismatic, then they don't believe in healing. They don't really rely on the Holy Spirit. But I want to read to you something out of our Wesleyan discipline. This is something that is a document that the entirety of the Wesleyan denomination across the world, it lays out how our church is structured, but also what we believe. And it says this about healing. The truth that Jesus is both able and willing to heal the body as well as the human soul, whenever such healing is for his glory, is clearly set forth in God's word and attested by the experience of many of his people at the present day. Prayer for healing, according to the pattern set forth in the scriptures, shall be encouraged. We are a church that believes in hope, healing, and grace. We don't put limitations on that healing. It looks different for all of us. Some of you know my story. You've heard my testimony of my mental health journey. There is some miraculous healing that came that didn't make sense. There's other healing that I still pray for to this day. Of God, just please take this thorn in my flesh. But we believe with full confidence that God can and will work today. And the basis for this belief, one of the basis for this belief is found in James 5. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. It is not foolish or selfish or shameful to pray to the miracle worker God for a miracle. We encourage that this morning, that whatever you are facing, whether it be something that's happening in someone else's life that's close to you, maybe something that's happening in your own personal life where you need a miracle, whether that be healing or something else, we encourage you as a church, as a denomination, as followers of God and believers in this scripture, that prayer is powerful. So whether you need to pray this morning, we have someone available after service who will be over at our prayer wall. If it's something that you want to do throughout the week, we have a prayer event that happens over in the living room in the other building here on Wednesday nights. You can find information online about that. But we encourage you to be a church that believes in the power of miracles. We're not just singing about it this morning. We are believing that. We are holding close to that. It is part of who we are because God is a miracle worker. Let's pray. God, thank you that in a time when things just seem impossible, whether it be for us personally or something that's happening in our community or even just the many things that are happening in this world right now, just how volatile things just seem. God, we praise you and we thank you for the wonderful ways in which you can work miracles. We read about it here in your scripture in Exodus. We're going to explore that in the upcoming weeks of the ways that your son performed miracles. But God, we stand in the confidence that you are still doing powerful, mighty things today. Whatever area in our lives needs some healing attention, whether it be mentally or physically or spiritually, emotionally, God, we present our petitions to you. We pray in the faith and the confidence that you can move and that you will move and do mighty, powerful things through this community. God, as we lift our voices to you, may our hearts reflect that faith and that trust in you, that you are a God of miracles. We love you, Lord. We offer all these things in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.